Well, let's kind of pick up where we left off last night. And I will review a little bit tonight from last night and this morning. But anyway, we were talking about this whole Word and Faith message and how that the Lord told me to minister on the Word and Faith message, to teach about it. And some people referred to it as Word of Faith. And I wasn't really sure about that because I know a lot of people have a very sour taste in their mouth about the whole thing, Word of Faith. They don't like it. They think that it's, a sham and so on and so forth. Well, the problem is, it's a shame. They think it's a sham because it's not a sham. It's for real. The difficulty has come with all of the different preachers who have abused this message and twisted it, taken verses out of context, make them say something they haven't. And the direction over the years has shifted from seeking first the kingdom of God to seeking first those things of me. And I want to give to you, I want to read to you a word that the Lord gave to me about all of this. And this really, I don't remember when He gave it to me, I didn't write it down, but this is what started Him preparing me for these messages, these services here this week. And He gave this to me quite some time ago. And the Holy Spirit, I was praying, He began to speak, and He said, "The true Word of Faith movement is good and of God, but many teachers have corrupted it with self-centered doctrines. As such, many people now don't want to hear Word of Faith. In a similar fashion, the law was of God, but self-centered Pharisees, priests, rabbis, and others corrupted it with error. Just as Jesus confronted error, so must you confront the error that has been introduced into the Word of Faith message. The Word of Faith message is actually about conforming." Now this is really important. The Word of Faith message, 3 points. The Word of Faith message is actually about conforming to the image of Christ, accepting the will of God, and doing the works of Jesus. Its central theme is not personal increase or prosperity. And that's so true, because what's happened is we've shifted, and not, you know, we, us here, but in the body of Christ, we've twisted this thing to make it all about personal increase and prosperity. Now, let me give you those 3 points again, what the Holy Spirit shared with me. He said the Word of Faith message is actually about, number one, conforming to the image of Christ. Number two, accepting the will of God. And number three, doing the works of Jesus. And that's it. Because I guess a variation on that would be seeking first the kingdom of God. You do that, and all these things are going to be added unto you. Well, we've come to this misguided belief over the years that the Word and Faith, or Word of Faith movement, is all about us. And it's all about God wanting to get great things into our lives. It's all about God wanting to, you know, bless us and make us overflowingly rich and so forth, so that we will be an example to the lost world of what it means to be a child of God. Well, the thing is, you have so many incredibly wealthy people in the world now who aren't even close to being Christians. And so the more God makes us rich, it's like we're going to be in a competition with all these people out there in the world to see who can, you know, gather the most attention, the quickest and the fastest. And that's not what it's about. The way that Jesus gathered attention was two ways: through the demonstrations of God's power and through His teaching. That was it. Had nothing to do with wealth. Now, He did give to people that were hungry and people that were hurting. We know that. Scripture reveals that this was something He did. There was a money bag in Judas. He oversaw the administration of the money bag. But yet, never, and I mean never, nowhere in the ministry of Jesus was there any kind of focus on what He had, meaning the great wealth He had, how God had abundantly and overflowingly blessed Him, how He had a stable full of chariots and horses and all this. No, it wasn't like that. But yet today, you know, we hear the stuff. That's what we continually hear. What we want to do this morning is take a look at this whole thing of, the first point, the conforming to the image of Christ. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We're going to see a few verses and tie a few things together. And tonight, continue on along this same line. But in John chapter 14, in verse 12, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater," and the word works is in italics, "than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And I can remember years ago when I was growing up in church. Well, really not growing up in church. It was after Kathy and I got married and we were in a full gospel church. Because as I was growing up, I can't ever remember anybody talking about us doing the works of Jesus. But yet, when Kathy and I were married and we're in this full gospel church, we heard people talking about doing the works of Jesus. But right along with that, there was all of this debate, you know, "and greater works than these shall he do." And I, you know, had a hard time trying to figure out, you know, what the deal is, greater works and so on. And instead of focusing on the first half of that verse, everybody was focusing on the second half, greater works, trying to figure out, well, what does he mean, greater, greater in number, greater, you know. And the thing is, we weren't even doing the first half. The focus was supposed to be on the first half before you get to the second half. You understand the perspective that I'm getting at here. We're all trying to figure out what greater works are, and we're ignoring the fact that, generally speaking, in the body of Christ, we're basically not seeing too many of the works at all. So I guess maybe it would be in my best interest to find out more about doing the works of Jesus. And I'm not going to be teaching on the works and greater works and so forth. But Jesus said, "If you believe on me, the works I do, you shall do also." Now back up in verse 9. Jesus was talking to Philip. He says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Because Jesus had previously said, you know, he had been talking about seeing the Father and knowing the Father. And then Philip said, you know, "Well, who is the Father? Show us the Father. We want to see him." And Jesus said, "Philip, you don't get it, do you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Believe on me and you'll do the works." Well, take a look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look here in verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now Jesus said, "If you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also." He also said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So therefore, we can say that Jesus conformed to the image of the Father. Jesus conformed to the image of the Father, and he went about doing the works of the Father. Because in other places he talked about, "I have come to work the works of him that sent me. I'm doing the works of him that sent me." So Jesus said, "I have conformed to the image of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I'm doing the works of the Father. And if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also." So another way of saying that, if I believe in him, I also will be able to do the works of the Father. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we're supposed to be conforming to the image of Jesus. Therefore, if I intend to do the works of Jesus, it is imperative for me to conform to the image of Jesus. Unless I'm conforming to the image, I'm not going to be able to do the works. Jesus conformed to the image of the Father and did the works of the Father. I conform to the image of Christ and I do the works of Christ. And as I was looking at this particular passage and thinking about all of this today, the Lord brought to mind over there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." So when you talk about the Word of Faith movement or the Word of Faith message, I'm not supposed to be looking to the preachers who tell me about all these great things they have and all of their cars and all of their watches and their bank accounts and all these things and have them promise me, you know, "You can have the same, just sow into my ministry." What I need to do is hear somebody tell me how to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Because if I'm looking unto Jesus and my focus is on him and I'm fully attentive unto Him, then eventually in this process, I will begin conforming to Him. And as I'm conforming to Him, I will live according to the faith He has authored in me and is finishing or completing in me. And I will then go forth and do the works of Christ. So it's a completely different path and a completely different message. In other words, it's not about me and my stuff. It's all about the works of Christ, conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And so I'm supposed to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Now, if He's the author and the finisher of my faith, then that means there is a faith relative to Jesus that is to be the pattern for me. Paul talked about, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And that one little word, of, makes a huge difference in that verse. It's not, I live by the faith in the Son of God, I live by the faith of the Son of God, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So I live by the faith Jesus has authored in me. What faith will Jesus have authored in me? It is the faith by which He lived and demonstrated for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Therefore, I can look to the pattern of Jesus in the four Gospels, see how He lived, see how He accomplished what God sent Him to do. I then am able to do the same thing, but I first have to conform to the image of Christ. And again, this takes my attention totally and completely away from me, away from my cars, away from my bank account, away from my seed that I'm supposed to sow to get everybody saved, which doesn't work, to get everybody healed, which doesn't work. It takes, see, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Not by my offering was I healed. Anointings don't come from offerings. Anointings come from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And right along with that, you know, looking into Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, the faith of Jesus led him to recognize he needed to be, Acts 10:38, anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and power so he could go about delivering those who were oppressed of the devil, healing those and setting them free and so forth. Likewise, if I'm conforming to that image and living by that faith, then I'm going to recognize I need what Jesus had, which was an anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit. Well, see, I never heard anything like this growing up, and quite frankly, I never heard it taught like this in a lot of the faith messages. And it's not that a lot of those faith preachers said things that were wrong. Some of them did. Not all of them did. But some of them, yeah, but I never heard it like this. You understand what I mean here? And so, here's Jesus. I'm supposed to be looking unto Him. And it says here in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Looking unto Jesus. The glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord. And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now here's what's really, what I found unique in this. Because as I was reading this and meditating on this, the Lord began to minister to me and say, well, basically, what you're seeing here in verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, is a variation on the theme of what happened all the way back in Genesis. And so if you have a marker, leave it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and real quickly, turn back to Genesis. I was going to quote from it, but I want you to see it. Genesis chapter 2. And this is talking about, it's giving us more detail about how God created things and more specifically about how God created man. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now what do you think was the first thing that man saw? God! The first person, if you will, that God he saw was God. And it talks about, you know, God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And, you know, we could speculate all day long about, well, what did that really mean, God walking in the garden? And are you telling me that Adam really saw God and so on and so forth? Well, I don't see why he didn't. In other words, God's manifested Himself to people in the, I mean, throughout the Old Testament, you see times when the Lord manifested Himself before people. And so when it comes to another, quote, person, first person that Adam saw would have been God. before he even saw Eve. First person he would have seen would have been God. And so God is saying, well, back over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, it's basically the same process. Adam saw his maker. Adam saw the one after whom he had been created. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So here's Adam. He's seeing the reflection of who he is in God, and he's seeing himself in God because that's who he was created after. Likewise, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us we're supposed to be looking in that glass, beholding the face of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, the image of the Lord, and we're changed into that same image. The difference between us and Adam is that Adam was created in absolute perfection, and everything about him was perfection. So we, today though, are born into it. We're not created into it. You understand what I mean? Because these bodies have not yet been made glorified or been made perfect. You know, we're still in these bodies. And so on the inside of us is the life of God, the perfect life of God, but we are supposed to mature into the full image of Christ, which is literally conforming or maturing into the full image of the Father. And so he says, with this open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now, in chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, take a look at this. In verse 1, Paul is writing, do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through God, or through Christ, to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now here in verse 6, he says that God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Well, what is the New Testament? Well, we know that that's what Jesus has established for us as a result of his death on the cross, his offering of his blood, and so forth. And it says, not of the letter. Well, what letter is he talking about? He's talking about the law of Moses. And he says, he's made us ministers of this new covenant, not of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we are to minister to you the Spirit of life, if you will, that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not ministering and teaching the law to you in any way, shape, or form. Well, see, one of the ways that the Word of Faith message has been twisted is a lot of preachers have introduced elements of the law into these messages to make you think that if you, in fact, they'll even take you back to the Old Testament and show you things from the law and say that if you don't give according to this, the way it's outlined here, you can't be blessed, you can't be healed, you can't have your inheritance, and so on and so forth. And yet here, Paul is saying, no, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be ministering according to this new covenant that we have by the Spirit. And then in verse 7, he says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Now let me kind of walk you through this. In verse 7, where he says, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, what he's talking about is, when God administered or delivered the law, if you will, to Moses, and it was engraven in stones, he said, the giving of that resulted in this incredible amount of glory that rested upon Moses, so that when he came down the mountain with these stones, with the law, the children of Israel couldn't stand to look at his face because of all the glory that was on him. And you know the story, how that Moses had to put that veil, that covering over himself to so the people wouldn't have to, you know, torture their eyes looking at this glory. And he says, listen, if that was glorious, if the giving of the law was glorious, to the point to where this glory rested upon Moses and the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now notice there at the end of verse 7 where it says which glory was to be done away. You see that word glory is in italics? That word glory really is not supposed to be there because it's not talking about the glory. It's talking about the law that God gave to Moses when Moses went up the mountain. And so he's saying here, this glory rested upon Moses, and Israel couldn't stand to look at the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. And this law, this letter, was to be done away. In other words, that glory was to be a temporary glory. He says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or be even greater in the glory that it releases? Therefore, what he's saying is, when we go beyond just looking to the law and we enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ based on faith in Him, then the life, the Spirit of life that we receive produces more glory in our lives than the glory that rested upon Moses when he came down the mountain. And so what he's telling us is this, you don't understand. Yeah, there was an incredible amount of glory on Moses. So brilliant and so bright, man, the people couldn't even stand to look. They told him, you've got to cover up, we can't stand this. And he's saying, it's even more glorious what you've received through faith in Christ. And all of the other, all the law that produced that glory, the giving of that which produced that glory, he says, man, that law is being done away. In other words, there is no longer any glory of any kind associated with living according to the law. Well, he goes on here in verse 9, and he says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now look, let's walk through this in verse 9. If the ministration or the giving or the administering of condemnation. Now it's interesting because a moment ago he called it the letter. A moment ago he called it the ministration of death. Now he says the ministration of glory. You say, well, what? Why would he call it death and why would he call it glory? That's because the law was given to reveal the death of the sin nature that was in the people. And so the giving of the law was never to be permanent. The giving of the law was to bring about a revelation of the death that's working in me. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 8. The giving of the law was to bring about a condemnation. In other words, it was to prove to them, you're condemned under the sin nature. And Paul even said in Romans chapter 7, how that I didn't even know I had a sin nature until the law was given. I didn't even know I was condemned until the law was given. And so God is saying, listen, if the giving of this condemnation could produce glory that rested upon Jesus, then much more doth the giving of righteousness exceed in glory. Where a moment ago he talked about the ministration of the Spirit. Now he's talking about and referring to it as the ministration of righteousness. So he's saying, listen, there was no true righteousness that was administered to people as a result of the giving of the law. He says, however, there is an administering of righteousness to you as you believe in Jesus Christ, and that righteousness carries with it the very glory of the righteous one who has administered this life in you when you put your faith in Jesus. And then he says, verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. What he's saying is, the glory that was released upon Moses when he received that law from God, as glorious and brilliant as that was, he said, it pales in comparison to the true glory that God has released in you as a result of you accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Verse 11, for if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. In other words, if that which is done away, I mean, he's telling you right here, all those things of the law, if all of that was done away could produce glory, he said, listen, that which remaineth, well, what is it that remains? The life of God on the inside of us. He said, that which remains is even more glorious. Now, picking this up in verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use plainness of speech. Real quickly, what hope do we have? Well, one way to look at it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So therefore, with Him being in me, that glory is resting His life in me. I have that glory in me. You see this? In me. Praise God. I wish it would shine through a little bit more. But it's in here. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now let's back up and walk through this a little bit. Verse 12, the hope that is in us, the glory that is in us, and so forth. And verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could look at him because, you know, there was so much glory on him. However, that veil, it was symbolic. It said, he put the veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Well, what does he mean, the end of that which is abolished? Why would I want to look to the end of that which is abolished? That's because, for example, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he said, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are that which speak of me. In other words, the law was pointing to Jesus. And the law was going to be abolished when that to which it was pointing arrived on the scene. So he's saying, listen, Moses put the veil on his face because it was symbolic of the children of Israel and really mankind not being able to partake of what the law was pointing to, because that, meaning Jesus, to whom the law was pointing, had not yet arrived. And there was a veil that was keeping them from him. Now keep reading here. He says, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, what's interesting is that many people have taught that this veil is speaking of the Old Testament. The veil is not what he's writing here. The veil is not speaking of the Old Testament. The veil is speaking of the sin nature, because it was the sin nature which caused the giving of the law. The people had the sin nature, so therefore God gave the law to reveal the sin nature to them. The sin nature was the very thing that was keeping them from beholding the fullness of the glory that God had intended all along. And he says right here, the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. What does that mean? What it means is this. When people stand up and they tell you that you have to do this, do that, obey this, honor this, recognize that, the things in the Old Testament, you have to do this in order to have salvation. What he's saying is that veil is still over the heart, because once you understand that your faith is to be put in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you put your faith in Him, there is no longer a veil of the sin nature separating you from the glory that God has revealed unto you. And so he says, this veil or the sin nature has been done away in Christ, not in the Old Testament, not in the law. It's done away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. In other words, as they continue to look to the law, as they continue to look to the works of the law to attain unto salvation, he says, that veil is still there. And now, I want you to think with me. If the veil has been removed, the veil of the sin nature, why in the world would I want to go back to anything related to the law to receive the blessings of God? You see this? Now, he says, verse 16. Nevertheless, when it, what is the it? It's their heart. Nevertheless, when their heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. The veil of the sin nature will be removed when your heart turns to the Lord. What does my heart have to do to turn to the Lord? It has to turn away from everything else I was trusting in. Everything else I was putting my faith in. You see this? He says now, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord, or now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. How can I do that? Because the veil of the sin nature has been removed. So now the veil of the sin nature has been removed, and now I'm standing right there in front of Him. And He says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we're supposed to be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What happens is I'm changed into that same image. What happens is this. I have faith in Him, not in the things of the past. Now, you say, well, what's that got to do with the Word of Faith message? When the Word of Faith message is directing me to put my faith in my works, then what's happening is I'm being redirected away from Jesus and His glory that is being revealed unto me. Now, I want to read something to you that He gave me. Here, where it says that we'll... But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. You notice it next says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, the Lord is saying, here's the process. You're standing there, beholding the glory. The way that you are now standing here, beholding the glory, is because the veil of the sin nature has been removed, and now you're standing and you can see me. And because you're standing here and you're seeing me, and because you're standing here looking at me, the author and the finisher of your faith, you can be changed into this same image. You see the process? Okay, now let me read what the Lord said to me. With this in mind about this whole thing of being changed and being conformed into the same image, He said, you will conform unless religion steps in and becomes the new veil. And that is exactly what has happened in the Word of Faith message. It has become a new veil over the hearts and the spiritual eyes of the body of Christ. And so now we're looking unto our offerings. We're looking unto our seed faith. We're looking unto our works of giving. We're looking unto believing and putting our faith in that work of giving. And so millions of Christians have been brought into this. Millions of Christians have had this veil placed over their heart and over their eyes, and no longer are they looking unto Jesus. You can't look unto Jesus unless you're standing there with a veil removed and you can see Him. But now what's happening is we're looking unto Brother so-and-so and what he told me I need to give. We're looking unto the fundraiser program on the Christian television, which tells me in the next 15 minutes there's an anointing, a hundredfold anointing. In fact, here not too terribly long ago, somebody was talking on television about over this next short period of time, there is a thousandfold anointing that is in operation, and you need to call and you need to give. And what's happening is the veil that's been placed over our eyes and over our hearts is getting thicker and thicker and thicker, and people are following after that instead of following after Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because Jesus never authored faith in us for all of that stuff. But the true Word of Faith message is looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Him and conforming to that image and that glory, and living a faith life patterned after the life of Jesus demonstrated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And see, if you go around teaching something like this, kind of like what I shared last night, it completely destroys offerings. Because now what you're telling people is this. Now, I don't care how much you put in this plate. That's not going to cause you to be the next billionaire. I don't care how much you put in this plate. That's not going to cause your family members to get saved. I don't care how much you put in this plate over here. That's not going to cause you or anybody you know to get healed. I don't care how much you put in this plate. It's not going to get you the big house you want. And so now all of a sudden people hear that and they say, well, for crying out loud, there's no reason, if I'm not going to get that stuff, why should I give? Here's why you should give. It's to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ so people hear about Jesus. If I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, I'm beholding the glory that's set before me. If I'm being changed into the same image of that glory, you know what's happening? I give out of that revelation of Christ that rests in my heart. And I'm not going to get caught up in believing, well, if I give, I'm going to get. God says, wait a minute, you already got. When you accepted my son, Jesus Christ. And so what's happened? The veil, that stale, moldy veil of religion that's been put on the hearts and over the eyes and minds of so many people in the body of Christ, they're tired of it. And then when you say word of faith, it's like, don't even talk to me. I'm tired of all the gimmicks. Everybody associates gimmicks with word and faith. But that's not what it is. The true word and faith message as recorded in Scripture is all about conforming to the image of Christ. That's what it's about. And you know what's so sad is that a message like this even has to be taught. It's like, it's exactly, okay, yeah, I'll show it to you. Hebrews. I'll show you what's going on. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teacheth you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. One of the first principles of the oracles or teachings of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and conforming to that image. That's one of the first principles. So now what we're having to do is go back and reteach people this first principle, that word and faith has nothing to do with all of this get, but it has everything to do with conforming to the image of Christ, doing the works of Jesus, fulfilling the will of the Father. That's what it's all about. And you know what's incredible? Is you've got maybe millions of Christians around the world that if they heard this message today, they'd be saying, that's deep, calleth unto deep, incredible meat. Why, my God, that's new revelation. Can you believe it? That's not new revelation. This is what the apostles were teaching 2,000 years ago. That's how far off base we've gotten. Praise God, I don't want the veil of religion over my heart, over my eyes. I want to look unto Jesus. I want to be conformed to the image of that glory. And I'm willing to admit, there may be still some veil over my heart and eyes. There may still be some religious veil. But you know what? I want it like over there in Matthew when Jesus was crucified. I want it ripped from top to bottom. Because the entrance into the holy place has been made open unto me. Praise God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, why don't you go ahead and stand?